let's go ahead and find our place and stand together as we worship the Lord through song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's sing this out together.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Great singing. You can be seated.
Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for answer to prayer. Thank you for opportunities that you've given us to share Jesus. Thank you for the testimony of the two that were baptized this morning. Thank you for just your incredible goodness to us and for the privilege of gathering together with the church body tonight. Help us as we spend some time singing and fellowshipping and thinking about your word and its truth, that you would teach us and that you would grow us, and that, Lord, we would be more pleasing to you as a result of our time together today. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping our Savior and for all that we have in him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's continue to worship the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing out, God of Grace, Amazing One.
God of Grace, Amazing Wonder, so immeasurable and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me.
God of grace, I stand in wonder as my God restores my soul. His own blood has paid my ransom, awesome cost to make me whole.
God of grace, who loved and knew me long before the world began, sent my Savior down from heaven, perfect God and perfect man.
God of grace, I trust in Jesus, I'm accepted as his own.
Every day his grace sustains me as I lean on him alone. God of grace, I stand astounded, cleansed, forgiven, and secure. All my fears are now confounded, and my hope is ever sure.
God of grace, now crowned in glory, where one day I'll see his face,
and forever I'll adore you in your everlasting grace.
I know we just took a few minutes and mentioned some praises. I'd like us to take some time right now as we get ready to sing our next song and think about God's amazing grace in our lives. So often we kind of go through the routines and miss out on all the unexpected little blessings that God constantly puts in our lives. And that's God's amazing grace. Not just at the point of salvation, but the amazing life, the amazing opportunities, the blessings that he gives us every single day. And if we really try to, as the old hymn mentions, try to count our blessings, we just can't even do it because of all the amazing things God does. The things we know and obviously the things that we don't know. It truly is unmeasured grace. Let's sing this out.
Mm-hmm. grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep, that saw me in my misery, that took my curse and owned my blame, so I could bear your righteous name. Grace paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace clothed me with power to do what is right. Grace will lead me to heaven, where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. Grace abounding, strong and true, that makes me long to be like you, that turns me from my selfish pride to love the cross on which you died. Grace unending all my days, you'll give me strength to run this race, and when my years on earth are through, the praise will all belong to you. Grace paid for my sin and brought me to life. Grace clothed me with power to do what is right. Grace will lead me to heaven, where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. And never cease to thank you for your grace.
Great singing. You can be seated.
All right. Well, on Sunday night in the month of January, we've been trying to answer some questions in a series of messages we've called Frequently Asked Questions. And I sat down with the staff guys and talked through some things that we felt maybe needed some clarification, some biblical truth brought to light. As you know, over the last several weeks, we've been talking a lot about truth. I don't know if you saw the banners on the back wall, but check them out right now, if you would, if you don't mind. It says, hold on to truth in 2022. Hold on to truth. And we want to remind you as a church that this is where our anchor is at. It is in the Word of God. And it has answers to some of the questions that come up, not only in the crazy world out there, but also in here, in the context of the church. We're trying to answer some of those questions according to Scripture. Not what we think or not what most Christians think, but what the Word of God actually says. And we've looked at a couple of questions. We asked this one, is the world ending? And answered it, hopefully, from Scripture that yes, it is ending. It has been for 2,000 years. Jesus is coming back at any moment. The signs of the end are certainly increasing. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, there's several things we should do as a result. And so I tried to remind you, we should be looking for Jesus, sharing Jesus, living holy lives like Jesus, encouraging one another in our walk with Jesus. And then lastly, holding on to truth. It is the one thing that can provide stability in the crazy world that we live in. Last week we asked this question, can Christians disagree agreeably? In the morning message, we talked about standing for truth or contending for truth. But then I reminded you that sometimes just because we have truth, we begin to think that we're always right. And I'm not always right. The Word of God is always right. It is 100% correct. I'm not. And so I have to be careful when I contend that I'm contending for God's truth. And I reminded you of some applications last week that I think we could learn from Scripture. One, that is to treat God's Word with reverence and fear. There's two sides of that coin. One side is, if it says it, I need to obey it. The other side is, if it doesn't say it, I need to be careful not to force it to say something I want it to say. Treat it with reverence and fear. It is not my word. It is God's word. Secondly, to remember, if we all agreed, that would not make us healthier. The point is not agreement. The point is alignment with the truth. Are we aligning ourselves with the truth? Hopefully, every single time you hear the word preached, this morning as Holden was bringing the word from Jude, hopefully our minds are being aligned more clearly with the truth. That's the goal of preaching, that it would change the way that we're thinking to be more in line with truth. Thirdly, to celebrate what we have in common, not our differences. We have Jesus Christ in common. Yes, we have lots of differences, and yes, we're going to have different opinions, and we're going to come down on different issues in the church, maybe slightly differently as a matter of conscience, and that's okay. We want to celebrate what we have together in Christ. Fourthly, to humbly listen to those who don't share your perspective. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. To humbly listen to those who don't share your perspective. That's an important Christ-like skill. And then fifthly, to love and give others room to obey or recalibrate their conscience. Listen to that one again. To love and give others room to obey or possibly recalibrate their own conscience. Now, those two messages went pretty well with the theme of the morning message, each of those conversations. Tonight is a related subject to what Holden was talking about this morning. I just want to remind you that in Jude, as we were looking at these verses in Jude, and we were studying the nation of Israel, and we were studying the angels, and we were studying Sodom and Gomorrah, and Holden, you know, reminded us this morning, hey, this is a tough passage, and it is a tough passage. But there's some big truth there, and that is essentially that all three of these groups, what they did is they failed to believe, obey, and follow. They failed to do it God's way. And when they failed to do it God's way, God brought judgment upon them. And here's the danger. That is absolutely true, and we need the definition of apostasy brought right up in front of us, and we're going to talk about it actually for the next 2 or 3 weeks in Sunday mornings and have even a clearer picture of apostasy. Here's the problem with it, though. Just like holding on to truth and contending with truth can sometimes make me think I'm always right, standing up against apostasy can make me mean-spirited toward unbelievers. If I'm not careful, it can make me mean-spirited. It can make me think that I have such disdain for sin, which is good, that I should isolate myself 100% from people who are sinning or people who need the gospel. And that is not true. We begin to think that sinners don't deserve our effort. They're so wicked. Look at them. They don't deserve my effort. And so I want to ask this question tonight and try to answer it biblically. Should Christians be friends with unbelievers? And I'll be honest with you, I told you last week I wrestled with the message and how to bring the scriptural truth, and I did again this week, really wrestled with what truths to bring and how to bring it. And here's what I'm thinking, is that maybe there are some here tonight who would say, hey, I've got unbeliever friends that I think are being a negative influence on me, and I need to be reminded of a right relationship with unbelievers. There's probably others of us who don't have any unbelieving friends and wonder if I should. Should I have an unbelieving friend? How much effort should I put into relationships with unbelievers? I want to try to answer those things from Scripture tonight. When there's a holiday weekend, if you follow the church calendar, and by the way, I hope that you do, that's the best way for us to communicate things with you all. On the church calendar, and there's a holiday weekend, it says on Sunday night, if we're not gathering, we encourage you to spend an extra hour this week developing redemptive relationships. We encourage you to spend an extra hour this week developing redemptive relationships. I don't know if we do that or not. There's no real way for us to know if we're using that time well to develop redemptive relationships. But here's what I want to challenge you with. The church historically has done a bad job of, not this church, but Christians have historically done a bad job of investing in redemptive relationships. Relationships specifically for advancing the gospel in somebody's life. And I want to challenge you with that tonight. I want you to think about somebody in your world who's an unbeliever that you maybe have influence on or you could develop a relationship with. I want you to imagine that person in your mind tonight as we answer this question. Should Christians be friends with unbelievers. I told you I have a find five list, and I know that some of you do, praying about five guys in my life, some of whom I've had the chance to share the gospel with, and some of whom I'm trying to develop that redemptive relationship with. I would encourage you to be thinking that way as we answer this question tonight. Let's pray for just a moment as we start. Father, would you help us as we come to your word to understand it correctly? And Lord, I ask that you would help me to not speak my truth into this question, but to only get your truth out of your word and to harvest that truth and to understand it better and to be willing to submit to it. Lord, teach us to be more intentional with our relationships with unbelievers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the answer to that question, number one, is yes, right? We should be friends with unbelievers. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19 would be the simple proof text that I would give, and that is that Jesus was a friend to sinners, right? Jesus was a friend to sinners. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, it says this, the Son of Man, Jesus is describing himself, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And remember, Jews thought the publicans and the sinners, the prostitutes, were the worst possible sinners out there. And here Jesus is hanging out with them and having lunch with them. And he's actually having a good time. Like, he's relaxed. He's enjoying his conversation with these people. And he's quite comfortable in his own skin. And the religious leaders are just aghast. I cannot believe he calls himself a religious man and he's eating with these wicked people. So Jesus sets an example, and we're going to just put a pin in that for just a moment and come back to that in a second, because the second part of that answer is, yes, we should be friends with sinners, but it's complicated. You got to be careful. You got to be really careful. Let me just read you a bunch of scripture that reminds us how careful we have to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with who? Unbelievers. Listen to what he says. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Wow. There's a bunch of questions there, all of them rhetorical, and all of them saying you don't have any business being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he says, for you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Does that seem strange? In comparison to the example of Jesus Christ, Jesus is having a great time hanging out with the sinners. And Paul says, hey, watch out for sinners. You remember the story of David's son Amnon? Remember this story in 2 Samuel chapter 13? And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had does anybody know what the next word is? He had a friend. Yeah. And his friend, his name was Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man, scripture says. So Amnon probably wouldn't have sinned, except he had this friend. Friends can be a problem. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be not deceived. Evil communications or relationships corrupt good manners. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us and let us have one purse. My son, he says, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. The writer of Proverbs says, be careful, young man, with your friendships. Be careful who you allow to have influence. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's another passage I think is helpful, and I would encourage you to look this one up. James chapter 4, verse number 4. James 4, verse number 4. You know this verse probably. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the what? Enmity with God. You're going to be a friend of the world. You are an enemy of God. Wait a minute. Jesus was a friend of the world. How do you put those together? Well, I think the answer is in the first three verses of James, chapter 4, actually. Listen to what it says here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that were in your members? Ye lust and you have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God? Here's what James is telling us. I think if we look at verses 1 through 3 carefully, he's saying, look, you are friends with the world because of what you get out of it. You are seeking to fulfill your own desires. You're seeking to fulfill your own lusts. This is enmity with God. Now, let me just ask you a question. What you know about Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, was he hanging out with sinners and publicans to fulfill his own lust? What was Jesus doing? He was bringing them light, right? He was bringing them the message of his kingdom. And so James reminds us that friendship with the world for our sake is wrong and it is dangerous. If our relationships are to fulfill our desires, they pull us away from God. Now, this is really, really important, and we don't have the time to fully develop this tonight, but here's what I want to challenge you with. Think about your relationships with unbelievers. What's their purpose? What James is telling us is if the purpose of the relationship with an unbeliever is for your satisfaction, your fun, your desires, whatever, your popularity, your goals, if that's it, you are flirting with being an enemy of God, being on the wrong side of your relationship with God. But Jesus reminds us, look, there is a right and appropriate way to spend time with sinners, to spend time with the lost. So why then would we befriend unbelievers? Well, if we follow the example of Jesus, it's for the sake of the gospel. Would you agree that the world needs hope? I mentioned earlier that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 where Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Paul reminded the believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Christians of all people, of all humans, are the only ones with true hope. When the rubber meets the road, when a human is faced with death, the worst possible scenario, it's believers who have hope. Unbelievers have no hope. So we're called to bring hope to the situation. I was thinking about this verse as I was on the phone with my friend this weekend, said, it's just hopeless. It's madness. We don't know what to do. We're at the end of our rope. Uh-oh. I'm called to give an answer of the hope that lies within me. This is why my friend is calling me. I'm supposed to be the hope source. How am I going to do that? I'm going to have to direct him back to truth and back to the gospel. We have the hope that the world is looking for. But you can't reach a world you don't touch. There's a song, an old gospel song that Mari and I used to sing, and it has that phrase in it. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can you do that? That song describes a church with stained glass windows and comfortable seats and good coffee and nice friendships and locked doors, right? Keep the world out there. We keep the Christians in here. And we'll pray that they come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the problem is we can't reach a world if we never interact with that world, if we never touch the world. Paul said to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. You need to stay away from fornicators, he says. yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or the extortioners or the idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But I wrote unto you that you not keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. What's Paul saying? He said, I was unclear. When I wrote to you, I said, stay away from sinners. What I meant to say was, stay away from sinners in the church. People who claim to be believers who are living ungodly lifestyles. Stay away from those people. You can't stay away from sinners. Otherwise, you'll never fulfill the Great Commission. You must be in the world. You must touch the world. There's awesome examples of this all throughout Scripture. Think about in the Old Testament. Think about Daniel. Did you know that Daniel served four pagan kings successfully? And all four of those pagan kings knew about his faith and respected him for his faith. And we're talking about wicked pagan societies that Daniel was elevated in leadership. He was interacting with these pagans in a really high level, in a really intense level. All for the faith. All for his following God and showing other people his faith. How about Joseph? The lone follower of God in all of Egypt, and yet he stayed pure and was elevated to a position of authority and influence. Touching the world, but not becoming part of it. Paul said he became all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. Holden taught briefly through this in our Sunday school class this morning. But I want to just remind you what he says. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all men, that I might gain the more. Under the Jews became I a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And unto the them that are without law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all things, all means, save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Paul said, I will do anything for the gospel. As long as it elevates Jesus, as long as it doesn't violate my conscience, as long as it doesn't disobey God's word, for the gospel, I will do whatever is necessary to engage with unbelievers. Jesus was the supreme example. I love this story. And if you were raised in church, you remember the story of Zacchaeus, the what? The wee little man, right? Remember that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I mean, he must have been really small because we repeat it twice in the song, right? He was a wee little man. And sometimes we get maybe caught up in the cuteness of the story, and we forget what Jesus does in the story. It's amazing what Jesus does. Because Zacchaeus is a known sinner. Everybody hates him, right? He's a traitor. He's a Jew that works for the Romans. And worse than that, he's an extorter. He steals from Jews, and everybody knows it. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus is walking along. He sees Zacchaeus. Does he say, Zacchaeus, stop extorting? No. Does he say, Zacchaeus, you are wicked. Repent from your sin. No. He says, Zacchaeus, can I come hang out at your house tonight? I'd love to have dinner. This is what Jesus says. And sometimes when we read Scripture, we kind of get lost as to what actually happened. Jesus just invited himself over to his house, and people went completely crazy. The religious leaders could not believe what they were seeing and what they were hearing. It says in verse number 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a sinner. That's what they were saying about Jesus. They were horrified that Jesus would hang out with a sinner. But Jesus says this in verse number 9. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as this wee little man is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is my whole purpose for being here on the earth, is to save people like Zacchaeus. And the only way to do it is to have dinner with him. That's my whole purpose. Jesus was not interested in condemning Zacchaeus. He didn't yell at him. He didn't question his profession. He didn't call him a traitor. He didn't call him a thief. Jesus expected a sinner to sin. That's who he was, right? Jesus expected that. That's fine. I think it's sometimes interesting when you watch the ministry of Jesus, how patient he is with sinners and how hard he is on religious people. right? He was always yelling at religious people, but sinners, he's like, hey, why don't you come to me and let me forgive you? They murmured against him, but Jesus befriended Zacchaeus. So how about a couple of conclusions quickly tonight? Number one, every believer must be sharing the gospel. Do we agree with that? Do we agree we should be sharing the gospel? The Great Commission is repeated throughout the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 16, it says this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Everybody needs the gospel. Nobody is exempt. So the church is responsible to take the gospel to every creature. Number two, the gospel is best shared in relationship. The gospel is best shared in relationship. I was explaining this to my Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, and I think this is something that we sometimes forget. Think about friendship for just a second. If you're friends with someone, you are given a pass in that relationship on certain things. Are you with me? You are allowed to tease them. There's a pass there, right? Friends can say things to each other that you can't just say to some dude on the street you never met before. Why is that? Why can you do that? You can do that because there's a level of trust. If you and I are friends and I say something that could be offensive, you hopefully are going to give me the benefit of the doubt. Brad didn't mean to hurt me. Brad was showing his affection for me, or Brad was just teasing with me, or we were just whatever, having fun together as friends. He didn't mean to hurt me. I'm not going to take offense at that. So when there's a relationship, there's a whole new level of trust, and trust is absolutely critical to relationship. Now imagine just going to somebody you don't know and saying, hey, here's the deal. You're terribly wicked. You're going to hell. If there's no relationship, that message is going to fall on deaf ears. And so we have a responsibility, like Jesus, to develop relationships with unbelievers for the purpose of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Here's what Paul's saying. Because we're friends, I love you enough to tell you, you need to get right with God. I remember sharing the gospel with a friend one time, and they said, why would you do this? Why are we even talking about this? Why would you waste your evening on this conversation, my unsaved friend said. And I said, because I love you enough to tell you the truth, right? I think our relationship is worth it. This is what Paul shows us a demonstration of, and Jesus shows us a demonstration of, that the gospel is best shared in relationship. And then thirdly, you must show respect and earn trust before you can have relationship. So if I'm called to share the gospel, but I need relationships in order to share the gospel, I need to start by developing trust and earning respect with unbelievers. Daniel, Joseph, Paul, Jesus, they all demonstrate this. Did you know Paul said this in Colossians chapter 4? Walk in wisdom toward them that are, you know what the next word is? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. He's talking about outside the faith. Walk in wisdom toward unbelievers, redeeming the time. And then he says this, right, in the very same phrase, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Paul says this, listen, you be particularly careful with unbelievers to develop respect and earn trust with unbelievers. Be particularly careful in your relationships with them. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, the way that you behave yourself with unbelievers has incredible power to advance my kingdom. So let me just kind of close with a couple of practical thoughts. Number one, use your current relationships for the gospel. Use your current relationships to share Jesus. So let's just think for just a minute about your current friendships with unbelievers. Do you remember the disciples when Jesus was calling the disciples around him very early on in his ministry? They went and found each other. Andrew went and found his brother Peter. Philip went and found Nathanael. And basically they said, hey, come see Jesus. Come see Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. You remember Matthew, known as Levi, who was also a publican, tax collector? Jesus calls him and says, I want you to be one of my disciples. And Matthew stands up and leaves his table and he follows Jesus. And then it says that Matthew put on a big dinner for all of his friends in Luke chapter 7 so that they could meet Jesus. Put on a big dinner. Right? What was he doing? He was using his current relationships for the gospel. So think for just a minute, is there a current relationship that you have with an unbeliever that you need to advance the conversation towards Jesus? Not talk about God, not talk about church, but actually talk about your relationship with Jesus. One of the staff guys quoted somebody, a preacher this morning, and said, we are called as believers to be witnesses for Jesus, not lawyers for Jesus. Sometimes we think we have to have all the answers, or sometimes we think we have to convince people, or sometimes we think we have to be the smartest person in the room, and that's not what we're called to do. We're just called to be witnesses. Hey, here's what Jesus did for me. And tell my friends about my relationship with Jesus. Number two, make new friendships for the purpose of the gospel. Make new friendships for the purpose of the gospel. You remember in John chapter 5, Jesus heals a guy? He heals this man. And then a few verses later, Jesus goes back and finds him and says, now let me deal with your soul need. Let me deal with your sin problem. What was Jesus doing? He was developing a relationship to advance his kingdom. Remember John chapter 4, Jesus sought out the woman at the well. What was he doing? He was starting a relationship, a friendship with this person so that he could meet her soul need. So make new friendships for the purpose of the gospel. And then thirdly, connect with unbelievers in every context you can for the purpose of the gospel. Connect with unbelievers for the purpose of the gospel. This is what we've been doing in Sunday school class and giving the exchange Sunday school class, is just reminding people that we have a responsibility to look for opportunities to get to know unbelievers, to advance the gospel. You never know how long it's going to take. It might take a week. It might take 10 years. But I advance that relationship for the purpose of the gospel. Keeping in mind, I'm not unequally yoking with unbelievers. I'm not letting them influence me into sin or to violate my conscience. But I have to touch this world if I'm going to influence the world. A couple of thoughts. One, slow down enough for relationship building. Slow down. Invite unbelievers into your life. Get to know your neighbors. Do you know all of your neighbors? This is low-hanging fruit, the people who live in properties that touch my property. Have you gotten to know your neighbors? Get to know your coworkers. Get involved in community activities. Learn to be uncomfortable for the gospel. This is a challenging one. I was reading an example to my Sunday school class this morning about a believer who was riding in a train, and the person in the train was drinking alcohol from a flask. And after two sips, the person invited this believer to have a drink of alcohol. And the believer said, no, I'm not interested. And the man said, you probably think I'm a terrible person. And the believer said, actually, I think you're a generous person for sharing that with me. Right? I'm totally comfortable with you doing what you do to numb your pain. I'm totally comfortable with it. But I want to have a conversation about what I use to numb my pain, and that is my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he witnessed to this man. But comfortable enough to talk with him. Many Christians are uncomfortable with the lifestyle of unbelievers, their use of alcohol or smoking or crude language or whatever. I just encourage you to stay true to your convictions, but don't expect unbelievers to clean up their lives. That's not the point. The point is the gospel. Let Jesus clean up their life. Always remember that Jesus is their primary need. People don't need rebuke. They don't need argued with. They need Jesus. Our job as believers is to bring light to dark places. So I would just challenge you tonight, if you haven't already, to think of that one person. Who's that one person that the Lord might be doing a work in their heart, and they might use you to advance the understanding of their need for the gospel? The Lord might use you. Who's that one person? Would you pray about tonight, even as we close in just a moment? Would you just pray, Lord, help me to know how to appropriately advance this relationship for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be faithful to the Great Commission. I have to do this with unbelievers. It's challenging, but I want to do it right. Would you pray that with me as we close? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the incredible example of Jesus. Lord, he was absolutely perfect. And yet, there were so many that looked at him critically because he was so comfortable showing love and kindness to unbelievers. Would you help us as a church to stop being so uptight with our own need for separation? Would you help us to keep a clean conscience, to obey your word, and to keep our lives pure, but at the same time be comfortable touching the lives of unbelievers so that we can advance the cause of Jesus in them? Lord, we realize that's a very delicate balance. We ask that you'd help us to be sensitive to it. Put people's minds on our hearts, or names on our minds and hearts right now that we might pray for and that we might develop these redemptive relationships with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremy, close us, would you?
Let's stand together as we close. We'll say three verses as we close with, "There is a Redeemer."
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.